The topic today, as I mentioned earlier, isn't one I would choose, but I think it's one that is so important for us as believers in Christ because it affects every area of our lives. And some have even said that if you want to know where you are spiritually, there's a method that you can use to determine where you are spiritually. And the old saying is, check your checkbook register, and you will find out where your love and where your heart is. Now, today we'd have to modernize that and say, get online and go to your financial app and see what you've spent it on. But it's the same idea. For me as a pastor, it's almost self-serving when I talk about giving, because I benefit from your giving, right? It's kind of like the three boys that were in school, and they were talking to each other and they were bragging about their dads. And the one son said, my dad is so good. He can take a few words, put it on a piece of paper, call it a poem, and he makes $100. And another boy said, that's nothing. My dad can take a pen and paper and write a few words on it and call it a song and make hundreds of dollars. And the third one said, that's nothing. My dad can take a piece of paper and write a few words on it and call it a sermon, and it takes four people to collect all the money. There's a reason our church has the offering before I speak. It just works out better that way. But even though it seems as though for a pastor that this is a self-serving topic, the reality is it isn't. And that's why I can't avoid it. The Bible doesn't avoid it. I can't avoid it. If you just take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, one out of every six verses talk about money. The Bible has a lot to say about money. Jesus taught 29 parables. 16 of them had to do with people and how they use their money. In the Bible, there are 500 verses on prayer. There's a little less than 500 on faith. There are over 2,000 on money. Say, why would God teach so much about it? Jesus taught more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Why? Well, there's a verse in the Bible. It's in Matthew. Jesus said it. He says, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And God knew if you wanted to love him that he had to deal with where your money was, where you put your treasure. Otherwise, you may never love him. And so he dealt quite a bit on that. And so as far as God is concerned, there's a lot to say about it. And so it would be irresponsible for me to go through this and neglect talking about it once in a while. But you know, I don't talk about it unless it's part of the book that we're going through. And we're in that section today, and so I'm not going to avoid it. I am going to talk about it. But I hope that you look at it from God's perspective as it's important for you. And Paul's going to say that. We talked last week about contentment, and Paul says, you gave me a gift. And I just want you to know that gift isn't what brings me joy. You just gave me a gift. And again, I shouldn't go here. But that gift isn't what gives me joy. It's the love that's behind that gift, isn't it? But Paul went even further and said, I don't even need that gift because I've learned to be content last week in having nothing. So whether you give me the gift or not, it's not going to change the joy and the reason that I'm here. It's not going to stop me from doing what I do. It's not what I have that gives him contentment, right? It's what I do that gives me contentment. That's why he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me last week. He didn't say I can have all things through Christ. I can do all things. And I can do that whether I'm poor or whether I'm rich. But Paul is going to say today, the reason I'm going to mention this gift that you gave me is because it brings joy to my life, not because of how it benefits me, but how it benefits the giver of the gift. So that's where our focus is going to be today, is why is it so important? So I'm going to ask the question today, can you afford not to give? normally when we think of church giving or giving in the church, we kind of in our own sense of mind say, oh, I wonder what I can afford. That is the wrong question. That is totally the wrong question. The question should be, can I afford not to give? And I'm not saying, can I afford not because I don't have enough money. The idea is the benefits that I get from giving, can I afford not to get those? And that's why Paul was rejoicing. He knew that when they gave, they were going to in turn get all kinds of blessings in their life. And it brought joy to the Apostle Paul to know what was going to happen in the life of the one who was giving. So that's where our focus today. But I'm going to do this in two quick steps. Actually, one quick step, and then we're going to get the passage. I'm going to just read four passages real quick, and then I'm going to talk about some principles of giving that aren't in the passage that we're looking at, but it lays the foundation for what we're talking about. Matthew 6, 1 through 4 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly." 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches at Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come." 2 Corinthians 8, 9 through 15 says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." I said I was going to do this with no comment. I can't do it with no comment. I got to stop right there. Picture this in your mind. Here's Jesus in heaven with all the splendors of heaven, literally can speak whatever he needs into being. And yet there was one thing he wanted he didn't have. And he thought it was worth giving up everything he did have to get that one thing. So he left heaven with all of its glory. He came to this earth. He was born. What was that one thing he didn't have? You. Me. Because of our sin. And he was willing to give up his all, even to die on a cross for us. That's the example when it comes to giving that we have. We have a Savior that gave up all for you and me. That's the standard that we're aiming at. He goes on, he says, "I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your abilities." Talking about the giving here. "For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by the way of equality, at this present time, your abundance being in supply for their need, so that their abundance may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." 1 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, as we look at those verses, I just want to quickly give you six principles from those verses that kind of lay the foundation for what we're talking about today. First of all, the Lord expects, even requires, us to give. That's not a debatable thing. He expects it. Jesus said to his disciples, when you give, not if. He said when. Secondly, Jesus wants us to give for the right reasons. Jesus warned his disciples not to give for the sake of being admired by men. Do you remember that passage? Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. We're to be giving, not letting our right hand know what our left hand is doing. We're to do it as unto the Lord, not to be seen by men. Jesus wants us to practice benevolent and charitable giving. He says, when you give to the poor, again, expecting us to do that. Fourthly, God sees our giving and rewards us accordingly. Now, I'm not the kind of preacher that says you give $5, you can expect 10 to be given to you. But I do believe with all my heart, you'll never outgive God. God will supply your every need. That's in the passage that we're going to look at today. That is his promise to us. Don't take it out of the context. It's his promise to us while we're giving. It's not, I will hold back everything I have, but God, you provide for me everything I need. That's not the context here. The context is when you give, he'll provide in your lives. Fifthly, giving is an act and a part of our worship. That's why we do it in the worship service. That is an act. You say, well, I know you, Pastor. You give online. You're right, I do give online. But every time I do, I get a little email in my mailbox, and it's the same email every time, and I could very easily just delete it and skip over it. But that is my reminder every time to worship and thank God for his provision in my life. So I get to worship more than once when it comes to giving. On the first day of the week, he told the Corinthians, giving is to be done cheerfully and with Christ as the example. We just talked about his example and what he did. But God loves a cheerful giver. So if I mentioned today that our topic today was on giving and you went, oh, You just missed one of the principles of giving. That should be the highlight of our lives when we can express our love for God and what he has done in our life. So that's the kind of the foundation. But I want to get to the principle itself of why we give what we give. Why Paul was addressing it in Philippians anyway. And this is what he says. I'm going to read it through for you. It's in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 14 through 13. That's interesting. Let's go 23 instead of 13 there. It says this, nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Remember, they sent a gift to Paul. Paul's in prison 800 miles away from Philippi. They sent Epaphroditus with a gift to him. He says, you have done well and sharing in my distress. Now, you know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Talk about a loving church. Even if nobody else does it, they were going to do it. Nobody else was doing it. And this is 10 years before where Paul is speaking now. He's 10 years later in Rome in jail. But he's writing, he says, you know, when I was starting out, even though I was helping many churches, you alone did this. He goes on, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. Not that I seek the gift. The joy that I'm getting from this isn't coming from the gift. I've learned to be content with nothing. I've learned to be content with a lot. It's not the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. That's where we're going to focus today. Paul's reason that he wanted the people to understand the principles of giving was that they would understand how this is benefit. How can you afford not to give when you know what comes when you do? We're going to look at those today. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent to you. And he describes it as a sacrifice of worship to God. He says it is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Don't take this verse out of its context. Many of you memorize this verse. You don't realize what context it's in. The context is because of your giving, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul, writing to the Philippians, wanted them to know why he was so joyous over their gift. And his joy was because of how it would help, how it would benefit them. Is this needed today? According to statisticians, 17% of Christians claim to give 10% of their income to the church. Claim. Actuality, less than 10% do. This is believers. That's why Paul is getting excited about a church that in the beginning was the only one, but he's excited about the fact that they were doing what nobody else was doing. They were giving to God. And what was exciting about it was he knew what the benefit would be for them. He knew that they couldn't afford not to give because of what would come from that giving. So what comes when we put God first in our lives and give to him? Why is it that we cannot afford not to give? Let me give you three reasons today, and we're going to do this really quick. Giving builds our faith. I love the example of the Philippians here. This church, even though it wasn't the most popular thing to do, they were the only ones doing it, they gave to the Apostle Paul. And what did they get as a benefit from this? They got to see God work through their people, through the church, like nobody else. Say, well, I don't remember that. How did that happen? Well, remember he names in this passage Epaphroditus? Do you remember what we looked at earlier in the book? Epaphroditus carries this offering 800 miles to the Apostle Paul, and when he gets there, for some reason, he is sick unto death. Did he have to fight off people trying to get it on his way? Did he come down with some sort of illness on his way? We don't know. We just know he was about to die. And so Paul prayed for him. And the church heard about it, and they prayed for him. And guess what happened? They got to witness a miracle. He survived. Would have they seen any of this miracle if they hadn't sent an offering to Paul? The answer is no. They got to see a miracle take place because of their gift. Do you think that's going to increase their faith? You see this example over and over throughout Scripture. Do you remember Elijah? Remember when Elijah went to the woman of Zarephath? God said, you know, there's a story behind this, and Elijah's kind of running for his life in the midst of it. But he says, I want you to go to Zarephath. There's going to be a widow there and her son, and she'll provide for your needs. Go. And when you get there, ask her to give you some bread and substance, whatever, for yourself. So he goes there, he finds the widow, he goes up to her, and he says, give me a drink of water. She gives him some water, and he says, could you also make a bread for me? Now, there's a famine in the area because it hadn't rained. And this widow was down to her last amount of flour for one loaf of bread and oil, just enough to cook that, and that was it. That's all she had. Her plan was to make that for her and her son to eat it and die. And Elisha says, could you make this for me? And she says, well, yeah, I want you to understand something. This is my last one. I don't have a lot of extra. And Elijah says, well, let me tell you a promise. I have a God that promises to supply our need. And that promise is in the context of giving today. He didn't know that then. I'm just adding that right now. But if you give me that first, the bread and the oil, if you provide it for me, God will meet your need. He'll make it so that doesn't run out anymore. Woman has a choice. Can I afford to give all that I have, what little I have? And Elijah is saying, can you afford not to? And you know what she does? She gets her little flour out, and she gets her oil out, and she makes the bread, and empties both of those jars, and takes it to Elijah and says, here you go. You want to eat in front of us? Do it, you know? And Elijah says, well, go back to the kitchen, would you? So she goes back to the kitchen, and she looks at those two jars, and guess what? She's got flour and oil again. So she makes enough for her son. And she does this day after day after day. My question to you is, where do you think her faith was? And would have she had that kind of faith had she not given? And the answer is obviously not on your life. Remember the little boy with the two fish and the five loaves? And Jesus says, I'd like to feed 5,000 people. Can I have them? 5,000 divided by two fish, five loaves, that leaves me half a crumb. No, I don't think so. I can't afford that. And the disciples, well, they didn't believe it either, but Jesus is saying, you really can't afford not to. And so he gives that willingly to Jesus. And what happens? When they're done, when all is said and done, everybody eats to their full, and there's 12 baskets full, left over. One for each doubting disciple to carry back with them. Why did he do that? To build their faith. It didn't last very long, because then you have the feeding of the 4,000, and they're still saying, oh, Lord, you got to send them home. Well, you can't do this. I would think, hopefully, after the second time, maybe their faith. But how about that little boy? Do you think the rest of his life he ever hesitated to give Jesus anything he wanted? You see, faith comes from trusting, and faith comes from seeing God work. And you miss out on that if you don't give. If you don't give and allow God to provide, then you will never understand the faith of those who do. That's what the Bible teaches us. You know, one of the other fruit that would bear to the Philippians that Paul was excited about because of their gift to him was that they became part of his ministry. I love the first part of Philippians 1 when he says this. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. The word fellowship could be translated partnership. I am so joyous over the fact that you are part of this fellowship, part of this partnership. So what I'm doing in Rome, guess who's benefiting from that? Guess in God's eyes whose account that is being transferred to? If you didn't give, it wouldn't be. But because of your giving, the fruit of that is that you benefit from everything I do. I would love to invest in the Apostle Paul. I would love to get to heaven and say, oh, Apostle Paul did this. Yeah, that was your, yeah, you got 30% of that too on your account. Do you know everything we do as pastors? Is it because of the partnership that we have with you? Yeah, I love it when church people think that pastors are going to have this special place in heaven. You're part of that. There's no unique place for pastors because we couldn't do it without the partnership. That happens because we're together, because we're working on that. We are all benefiting from this together. Elisha, the one who came after Elijah and learned so much from him, he had a Shunammite woman her and her husband, whenever Elisha would come into town, they'd say, are you hungry? You come and eat with us. And this went on for a while, and then finally the Shuhamite woman said to her husband, you know, he comes through here an awful lot. Why don't we build a room? And they even tell us how it's decorating. It's going to have a bed. There will be a nightstand on it. And they describe everything that's going to be there. And she says, let's make this for him. Have you ever figured out what it cost to add a room to your house? I don't think it was any different in that day. It would still be a costly adventure. But she invests in Elisha's ministry. What do you think is going to be the result when they're both in heaven and God begins to reward Elisha for his ministry? Who's part of that fellowship with him? What a wise investment. That investment, by the way, reaped a reward. Elisha, what can I do for you? You do so much for me. What can I do for you? Nothing. We're just doing this because we want to serve God. We want to, you don't have to do anything from me. And so he hears from the servants, not from her, but he hears from the servants, they've always wanted a kid. Well, then next year at this time, you'll have one. And guess what? They have one. And then he dies. Grows up, and he dies. And so she calls for the man of God. What did she reap because of her faith? She reaped a reward. Because what did Elisha do? He goes and heals him. And he comes back to life. What would she have lost if she had not given? Do you see why Paul's rejoicing here? As he looks at the Philippians giving to his ministry, he's thinking to himself, oh man, they don't know what's coming. They don't know all that God is about to do in and through their lives. God wants to bless them like no one else. I heard a story, a true story. Bill Hybels was the one who was telling it. He says when he was younger, he lived in Michigan. He went to Chicago for a conference. And when he was in Chicago, whatever the meetings that he was having, they presented this need, and he felt like God was saying, you need to give to this need. And he pulled out his wallet, and he had a $20 bill. And that's all. And right away, he starts going through his mind, well, I don't know that I can give this because I know to get back home, I have to go down a toll road. And it's $1.75 to get back home. So he's thinking, well, do I make change in the offering? And he still felt like God was saying, just give it to him. And claim this promise here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So he put it in there. Service ends, he heads home. He's on the toll road. He's coming up on the toll booth. And he's starting to think, what a stupid thing I just did. What do they do when you pull up and say, I don't have any money? Do they confiscate your car? Do they make you walk home from there? Do they call the police? He had no idea what was going to happen. He had never done that before. And he pulls up to the toll booth, and he turns to the lady, and he says, I am so sorry. I have no money at all. And she looks at him and says, today is your lucky day. And he says, why? She said, the guy in front of you paid for you. You know, I don't know how God rewards. I just know over and over and over and over again, God gives us the promise that when we give to him, we can't outgive him. You will always be blessed. We read some of those earlier here. He is not, and I'm not promising you that you give 10, he's going to give you 20. I'm not promising you that. I'm just saying he will bless you far more than whatever you give him and whatever means he has. But that is his promise. And that's why Paul was overjoyed in the Philippians. My question to you is not, can you afford to give? My question to you is, can you afford not to give? And I think your answer to that should be absolutely not. Paul, in talking to the Ephesians, ends the book basically telling them, you can't afford not to give. God has his riches in glory that he desires to give as you give to him. Three religious leaders were in the community, and there was a rabbi, there was a priest, and there was a Baptist preacher. And they happened to be meeting together, and as they were talking, they were saying, well, how do you guys handle your offerings and stuff? And the rabbi says, well, what I do is whatever's collected, I draw a circle, a large circle, and I toss the money up in the air, and whatever lands in the circle is God's, whatever lands outside the circle is mine. And the priest said, that's interesting. We do something similar. We draw a line. And when we collect the offering, we throw it up, and whatever lands on the left side is ours, and whatever lands on the right side is God's. And they all looked at the Baptist preacher and said, how do you do it? He says, well, it's similar. We throw it up, and whatever God catches is his, and whatever lands is ours. I don't know what you think about the offerings, but I look at it as what an opportunity that we have to build our faith, to unite ourselves together in ministry, in fellowship, in partnership. You ever think about our missionaries? If we didn't give to our missionaries, you think of the relationships that we wouldn't have with them. And everything they do goes to our account because of our faithfulness and providing for them. You would not have that if you didn't give. And the rewards, I don't know what they all are. I just know you can't outgive God. Paul rejoiced because the Philippians gave. Let me just say that you guys just set that example today. You gave to us, and I rejoice. And I'll be honest with you, I would like to stand up here and say it's not the gift, but I look forward to spending time with my wife at the shack, okay? So it is the gift, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm very appreciative. But it pales in comparison to what I believe God does when we sacrificially give to him. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths. Lord, as we end the book of Philippians here, I do so with a sad heart. What a wonderful gift the book of Philippians is to our lives and showing us how we can live life with joy. I just pray that these truths you would constantly be bringing back to our minds. Help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.